I remember it like it was yesterday. I walked into Martin's office and I was sitting on his couch and he looks at me and says, "You'll never guess what happened." "Nope, I won't." "What?" He's like, I got an email. I almost didn't open it because I thought it was spam. And I was like, okay. He's like, "I got an email saying that someone had paid off our mortgage." Okay. And we were both taken back by that because we had no idea this was coming. And it was such a shock to us because there was, like, we had no idea. But also because as an elder team, we were sitting around a couple weeks earlier and we were saying, "Hey, you know something, giving isn't necessarily where we want it to be, but we want to honor the Lord. And so we're going to say, hey, let's do a Giving Sunday." And for us, a Giving Sunday is where we take the Sunday offering and we give it away. And so we're like, okay, we're going to do this Giving Sunday. And so 2 days before we do this Giving Sunday is when Martin finds out that our mortgage gets paid off. So that Sunday, it comes up, and I had a guy come up to me before the service started. He knew what was going on. He's like, "Man, this is risky. Like, I'm not sure that we should be doing this, but we will trust." And he didn't know that our mortgage was paid off. So we do the offering, and we end up giving about $10,000 away, and the Lord gave us $100,000 plus. It was just this crazy thing. Our God and Father loves us deeply and wants to bless us. And He does it in times, in ways that we don't even see coming. Sometimes in ways we don't even see that we need. And that doesn't mean that we're going to have everything we want, but He says, "I love you, and I'm going to take care of your needs." And sometimes He gives us even more than what we need. This is what's going on here in Ephesians 1. So turn with me to Ephesians 1. He is blessing us in crazy ways that we don't deserve. Let's read Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. "He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son, and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding." God is so rich in His kindness and grace. Paul, again, is using this first little bit of Ephesians to remind us that everything we have is from God. So remember I said last week that Ephesians 1, 3 through 13 is just one continuous run-on sentence where Paul is saying, hey, this is what God has done for us. And so we're in the middle of this. And he says, God is rich in kindness and grace. Again, grace is unmerited favor. It's not what we deserve. And He did this before He even spoke anything into existence. So it has nothing to do with what we have done. God gives us what we don't deserve. Verse 7 of chapter 1 goes on to say that God purchased our freedom. Let that sink in. God purchased our freedom. Most of us have no real concept for this. I think the closest thing that could come to mind is when we are in debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, "Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender." We become servant to those that we owe money to, but in our culture, that still isn't even a great translation because in our culture, if you get so far in debt, you can just declare bankrupt. See, back then, if you had debt, if you owed someone money, you became their indentured servant. You became their slave. And I hate that word, but it's the picture of what's going on. You are a slave to that debt. And if you as the parent do not pay off that debt, it goes down to your kids in that culture. But God made a provision. After 50 years, the year of Jubilee, He releases those of those debts. And that's a picture of what he's doing with us. Is he purchased our freedom. God created us to have a relationship with us. He ultimately gave Adam and Eve a choice to follow him. They lived in an innocent world. He created it. It was good. The first chance, at least the first chance that we know of, that Adam and Eve had to sin, they chose to sin. They gave in to Satan. He lied. Adam and Eve trusted that lie, and sin entered the world. God knew this would happen. It grieved him that it happened. But in all reality, it's how we have a relationship with him. Is he created us with an ability to love him, to follow him. And he said, I'm not going to leave you there in your sinful state. I'm not going to leave you there dead in your sin. But I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make a way for you to have freedom, to have the relationship that I created you to have. See, God could have scrapped the whole thing and just started over. He didn't. He knew this was going to happen, and he purchased our freedom. The theological word there is redemption, to be redeemed. Verse 7 goes on to say that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered us, he has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins and bought our freedom from sin. Now I'm going to throw out a couple more theological terms for you. Propitiation is my favorite theological term. Everyone say propitiation. Yeah, it's kind of a fun word, huh? Propitiation. It's got a little girth to it. Ah, propitiation. Okay, propitiation is the appeasement of God's wrath. So sin had to be punished. So Christ died in our place, and he propitiated, he appeased the wrath of God. So propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath, the satisfaction of God's wrath. The other side, there's a corollary term called expiation. So propitiation, God's wrath is satisfied. Expiation, our sins are blotted out. They are no more. He redeems us. The wrath of God is satisfied. Our sin is blotted out, expiated, and he redeems us. Our sin is no more. It is passed from death to life. God, through Christ's death, redeemed us. He bought us. He freed us from the bondage of sin and Satan. There's a young man who decided to run away. So he runs to Rome, and while in Rome, he meets up with Paul. Now, we don't understand how Paul and Onesimus came into a relationship, how Onesimus came to know Paul. But Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. Now, I do think that Paul had a knowledge of Onesimus because Onesimus came from Colossae, from the house of Philemon where he was a slave. Again, I hate that term, but it's here. He was in the house of Philemon, and so Onesimus chose to most likely rob from Philemon and then run from Colossae to Rome, where he meets up with Paul, and he gets saved. His sins are forgiven. He's growing in a relationship with the Lord, and this is what Paul writes back to him. Turn with me to Philemon 1. It's really misleading, because Philemon only has one chapter, but Philemon 1, verse 10. I, Paul, appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I want to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I don't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while. well, so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. Onesimus went from a slave to a free man because of the work of Christ. And I love how this passage ends. If he has wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, charge it to me. Paul is asking Philemon to do this. This is what Christ has done for us. We are redeemed because of what Christ has done. Christ took our sin and charged it to his account. He redeemed us. We need to live now as redeemed people. And the question is how do we live as redeemed people? One, we recognize sin and Satan no longer have power over us. We are dead to sin and alive to Christ. God gives us the ability through Christ to say no to sin, to choose to live for him, to deny ourselves what comes naturally to us and follow him. It's our choice. James 1 says that we are dragged away, enticed by our own evil desires, right? So that leads to sin. Our desires lead to sin. Well, God has purchased our freedom and has given us a new life, and we can choose not to sin and choose to run to him. And when we choose to sin, we are given control back. So we need to live as redeemed people. We need to recognize that sin and Satan have no more control. Two, we need to not go down the path of the prostitute. That's easy. Turn with me to Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. Verse 7. I saw some naive young man. Okay, remember, we got a defined term. So the naive person doesn't know any better. The wise person knows what's right and chooses to do it. The fool knows what's right, chooses not to do it. The naive just doesn't know any better. So here we go. The naive young man, and one in particular who lacked common sense. Would you like to be described as that person? You're naive and you lack common sense. Okay. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman, strolling down the path by her house. It was twilight in the evening as deep darkness fell. The woman approached him, seductively dressed and sly of heart. She was the brash, rebellious type, never content to stay at home. She's often in the streets and markets, soliciting at every corner. She threw her arms around him and kissed him. And with a brazen look, she said, I've just made my peace offering and fulfilled my vows. You're the one I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. I get the image of this young man going in a direction that he shouldn't have been going. See, and I think that we do that a lot of times. We know the sins that so easily entangle us. We know the sins that just come easy to us and that we like to commit and that we are drawn to. And the path of the prostitute is us putting ourselves on the path to that sin. Not aiding to temptation. Well, I shouldn't look at stuff on the internet, but I just go on the internet, I'm just perusing, and eventually I just happen to end up there. No, you didn't just end up there. You planned to go there because you went down the path of the prostitute. And it could be any sin besides lust, greed, selfishness, anger. Well, I listen to this music and I really like it. Well, you struggle with anger. I know, but this music, I know it's angry, but it's soothing to me. Wait a minute. So you struggle with anger, yet you're listening to angry things, watching angry movies, and you're wondering why you're struggling with anger. Yet you're filling your life with anger. What you put in will come out, right? So let's not go down the path of the prostitute. Let's say, hey, that's the path I shouldn't go on. I'm going to go a different direction. Because remember, God has freed us from sin. He has purchased our freedom. I don't have to walk down this path. I'm not naive. I don't lack common sense. It's me choosing to say no to sin and yes to Christ, to say no to this path that leads me to death and destruction. So we need to live as redeemed people, recognizing sin and Satan have no more control over us. And I can say no to this path. And I need to stay away from the path of the prostitute. I need to not aid to temptation. 3. We need to live repentant lives, knowing that when we do sin, it hinders our relationship with the Lord. See, our sins are forgiven. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. When we acknowledge our sins, when we repent our sins, we are bringing the relationship back into what it needs to be. So when I'm in relationship with God, it's as if I'm facing God. When I choose to sin, I'm turning my back. My relationship with God is hindered. So when I repent from my sin, I'm turning from my sin and turning back towards God, and I'm back in the relationship that He intended to have with me. God doesn't change. We change. And we need to live repentant lives. And here's the thing. When we have things in our closet that we don't confess, it gives Satan a foothold. Satan loves to live in our closet. It's like what Mark was saying. Satan loves to bring up your past, loves to point it out to you, loves to tell you how you are such a failure. You're never going to amount to it. You're never going to overcome this. You're never going to do this. He loves to live in the darkness. And the way that we bring light to the darkness is we repent. We acknowledge our sin. We confess our sin. We make our sin right with God. And we say, God, I'm sorry. And we live in the freedom that He gives us. Because He does free us from our sins. We are redeemed. When we put our faith and trust in Him, our sins, our freedom from sin is purchased by Christ. When I was a kid, I would be sitting in the back seat of my parents' car, usually my brother Stephen next to me, and we'd sit in the car, and my parents would turn on the radio, and every once in a while we'd be listening, and this guy would come on the radio, a guy by the name of Paul Harvey. Do you guys know who Paul Harvey is? Yeah, somebody like, I really like Paul Harvey. Somebody like, I got nothing. Like, who's Paul? Well, Paul Harvey had this little segment called the rest of the story, right? So what he would do is he would take a story, he would leave out a bunch of details that you would already know, and he would tell you these details that you didn't know, and then at the end, he kind of reveals what the story is about, and you're like, oh, that's who he's talking, and it blows your mind. It was just always a great, he was such a great storyteller, and at the end, he would always say, and that is the rest of the story, and that's what Paul's doing here. Read with me Ephesians 9, or 1, 9 through 12. God has now revealed to us His mysterious plan, right? Regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill His own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ and everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For He chose us in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. So what do we know? Like, there's like Paul saying, hey, this mysterious plan. So what do we know? Like, the question is, what's known and what's a mystery? And I do this timeline summary a lot because I think it's really helpful us to remember that the Bible is a story that's finished but hasn't totally unfolded yet. Genesis 1 and 2 are all about how God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. Genesis 3 is all about how sin entered, death through sin. Genesis 4, God starts to tell of His redemption plan, and He talks about a coming Messiah. So from Genesis 4 to about Acts 3, Israel, God's chosen people, are looking and waiting in anticipation for their coming Messiah, who they believed was going to be a conquering king. They were waiting for their conquering king. Even the disciples, when Jesus shows up, thought, hey, this is the Messiah. He's going to come. He's going to be a conquering king. And then he dies. And they didn't understand the rest of the story. Verse 10, chapter 1. And this is the plan that they didn't understand. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we receive an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would praise and glory, bring glory to God. God's plan was that Christ was going to come and to die in our place, to take our sin so that we could be united with Christ through faith. When we are united with Christ, we are placed into his family, adopted and given an inheritance. According to 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, that inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. We will receive that inheritance in heaven. The plan that people didn't understand is that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming to die so that we could be in Christ, forgiven from our sins, and adopted into his family, and given an inheritance. That everything would be put under the authority of Christ, and that this was God's plan from the beginning. Like, how small was their plan that their king would come and conquer? Not only would Jesus come, die in our place, adopt us as sons and daughters, but he will rule the world. He will rule the universe. He will rule all of creation. And he started with the Jews. But part of the mystery was that this wasn't just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Now again, the first thing I want us to remember is that we are redeemed. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are redeemed. Our sins are purchased. Our freedom is purchased. The second thing that I want us to remember is when we are in Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we are in Christ, we get an inheritance that will never spoil or fade. We get a new citizenship. So that begs the question, how should that affect the way that we live? First, we have to focus on the future. Our future, when we are in Christ, is we will be with Christ in heaven. That's what our future is. We need to live in a way that Christ desires us to live, because this time is short. We are here for this long, and we're in eternity forever. So we should not worry about suffering for a little while. We shouldn't worry about building our kingdom. Like the kingdom we could build here matches anything that we would have in heaven. We should live as citizens in heaven. So we need to focus on the future. Number two, we need to not focus on the present. When we focus on this life, we lose sight of our future. We cannot become so earthly minded that we are no heavenly good. When we get into the rut of everyday life, and we are just putting our head down and just plowing, we forget that we are sons and daughters of the Most High King. We forget our identity, and we just become a worker bee. I'm going to put my head down and I'm going to go. Forgetting what we have. We're redeemed. Our freedom was purchased. We are in Christ. We have an inheritance. That no amount of work on this earth will ever get us. Every year at Halloween, around Halloween time, we take the students to the corn maze. And we run it a little different for junior high and high school. And for the high school group, we hide leaders in the corn maze, and then they have to find us and then try and get out of the corn maze. So it makes it interesting. Well, the junior high, we try and take them through it. And the maze company gives these what they call passports, and they have different types of questions that they ask to help you know when you get to, okay, this is passport one, or whatever, crossroads one. Okay, the question is this. Okay, if you answer this way, you turn left. If you answer this way, you turn right. Well, I cheated. Not really cheating, but it is kind of cheating. I always grab the Bible one, and all the Bible questions are super easy. So, like, the junior hires get them too. So it's not that I'm really smart. It's just I've got the mind of a junior hire. So we were in the middle of this corn maze, and I had my students, and I read one of the questions, and it was a really, really easy question. And one of the friends of one of our students said, I really don't know this answer. Like, I don't really even know much about Christ. I don't really know much about God. Like, this is all brand new to me. And I was like, what are you, like, we're in the middle of a corn maze at night. Like, how do I was taken back by that. I had no clue how to answer her. And here's the thing. I think we lose sight of that. Just because we know the Bible, just because we know how to find teaching on the Word of God, I think sometimes we think that most people know about God. And that's just not true. Paul shows us that here. Verses 13 and 14, Ephesians 1. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth. The good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. And that he purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. He starts out with, and you Gentiles also heard the truth. Like, they were new. It was new to them. So you have the Jews, the nation of Israel. Then you have the Gentiles, anyone but. And this is new. And now you have also heard the truth of the scripture. They were new to it. God says, I'm going to take a people who are not a people, and I'm going to make my people. And the Gentiles came to the saving knowledge of Christ, just like the Jews could. And in God's economy, race, sex, social status, it doesn't matter. All can come. There's no second-class citizens. And that's what Paul is saying here in this passage. There's no second-class citizens. You Gentiles, yeah, the Jews were first. The Gentiles are coming. But there's no second-class citizens. Why? Because you were given the Holy Spirit. When we recognize that we are a sinner, when we recognize our need for forgiveness, we surrender to Christ, and the Spirit of God is given to us, is placed in our lives. Our sins are forgiven. And the Spirit is given as a guarantee that we are God's, that we are His. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit is given as kind of a down payment. It's earnest money for what's coming. It's the first installment of the inheritance we will get in heaven. And again, it guarantees that we are a part of God's family. The rest of the inheritance we will get in heaven. But this all starts with someone teaching them who are not in Christ about what the ways of Christ. Those who don't know about Jesus, the ways of Jesus. The Bible says in Romans that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I got a great glimpse into that this summer. Those that were at the Challenge review heard about a young man named Aiden who didn't grow up in the church, didn't grow up around the church. Was invited to our youth group by Alex Miles. He started coming, and he learned the ways of God, being taught the ways of God, coming to youth group and just with the friends that he had. But it wasn't until he was at Challenge that he surrendered his life to Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He had heard, he had heard, he had heard. He surrendered. And on July 4th, 2018, when we celebrate our independence as a nation, he celebrated his independence from sin and Satan. And what it took is someone who said, I'm going to teach you the ways of God so that faith can come. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have to share Christ. This can't be an aspirational goal. Jesus didn't write, hey, if you feel like it, go into all nations teaching that. Like, if it's not an inconvenience to you. I mean, because my will is that you have a posh life, an easy life, and I wouldn't want to inconvenience. Like, that's not what he's saying. Seeing, you are my representatives. Your role on this earth, why we are here, is to share Christ. And whenever I say that, I come to the question of what does someone need? Like, what do we need to share with someone? 1 Corinthians 15 helps me kind of have a starting point, a gauge of saying, hey, this is the starting point. None of us are going to fully know everything that we need to know. But here's the start. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You were welcomed in them. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I pass on to you what was most important, what had also passed on, had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. So the question is, what does someone need to know? Like, what do we need to pass on? Number one, first thing is that we are all sinners. No one's excluded. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We have to understand this. We will not see our need for God if we don't understand how utterly sinful we are. And here's the thing. As a believer, I've been a believer most of my life. I need Jesus as much today as I did the first day I met him. I've not arrived. We have not arrived. We are still sinners, saved by grace, and we need to recognize our need for God. Even more now, because we're no longer naive. Two, they understand there's nothing they can do to get forgiveness of sins. Like, there's no work that I can do to make myself appealing to God. Like, there's two ways to get to heaven. One, perfect, be perfect, sinless. Well, we waved goodbye to sinlessness a long time ago. Or our freedom needed to be purchased, and that was done by Christ. So we need to recognize there's nothing I can do to gain forgiveness. Three, Jesus came 100% as a man, 100% as God, and he lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died. He died in our place to give us the opportunity. See, Jesus came to die for us. I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to get forgiveness. Jesus came, died in my place so that I can have a relationship. Four, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day to proclaim victory over sin and death. Jesus had to die. Without the shedding of blood, there could not be remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, we could not have forgiveness of sins. So Jesus died in our place, the perfect sacrifice. Didn't stay dead, rose again, proclaiming victory over sin and death. Five, we need to surrender our life to Christ in faith and seek to live for him in all of our actions. So when we recognize we're a sinner, when we recognize there's nothing we can do to be forgiven of our sin, when we recognize that Christ did the work and we surrender our life to Christ, we have to choose to follow him. Choose to take the gift he's given. Now, for me, I grew up in the church. I'm not sure when I was saved. At some point, I was saved. I don't know when. I can't define it. Aiden, on the other hand, he can tell you on July 4th, 2018, that was when he gave his life to Christ. Some of us have the date. Some of us don't have the date. What we need to know is that we have surrendered. And when we surrender to Christ, it changes our actions. Our actions are the outcome of our faith. So if our actions don't align with what we say we believe, it begs the question, do we actually believe it? See, the Bible says that the proof of our salvation is in our actions. It's the outworking of our faith. James says, faith without works is dead. It's not faith at all. It's just aspirational. Well, I do believe this stuff. Well, if you believed it, you would live differently. Because when we believe, it changes actions. Here's a misconception number one. Misconception number one is a prayer saves you. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm good. Prayer doesn't save you. We pray to acknowledge with our mouth what we believe. Our actions truly are the outcome of that belief. So we have to surrender to Christ. We have to put our faith and trust in Christ, choose to follow Him, and it changes our actions. Because we love Him, we choose to live differently. It's not about me going through emotion and saying, oh, I prayed a prayer, I'm good. Because remember, faith without works, faith without action, isn't faith at all. Misconception two. I have to do good works in order to appease God, to look better in front of God. See, some people put the action as the main thing. No, the faith is the main thing. And we live differently because of our faith, because of our love for Christ, because we've surrendered to Christ, we put our faith and trust in Him, and we live differently over here. We don't live differently over here to try and appease God, to try and look good in front of God. See, God, I did this. And He's like, well, you did this for me? I don't need you to do that for me. I need you to live and surrender to me. And that be the outworking of your faith. See, there's a lot of people who are trying to be good enough to be with God, but none of us will ever be good enough. There's a lot of people who think, oh, I just prayed the prayer. I'm good. I'm gold. No. The proof is in our actions. Our faith is worked out in the way that we live. How does our faith influence our decisions? If we have put our faith and trust in Christ, and we've surrendered to Him, He has redeemed us and purchased our freedom, paid the penalty for our sin. We are placed in Christ and are given an inheritance. It's amazing. But there are people who aren't in Christ, that don't know the ways of Christ, that we need to share Christ with. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And the question is, are we living in the freedom we have as redeemed humans? Do we recognize that this life is not, this world is not our home, but we're citizens in heaven, and that's where our focus needs to be? Are we in Christ, and have we surrendered our life to Christ? If we have not put our faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, come talk to me. If you have not. See, you could walk out today knowing that you are adopted into God's family. 1 John says, I write these things so that you may know you have eternal life. You have life with me. We can know without a shadow of doubt. It's not about appeasing God. Maybe I've done enough. If the idea is, well, maybe I've done enough, then I get to, like, you don't understand the gospel. If you've not put your faith and trust in Christ, please don't wait. If we've surrendered our life to Christ, we need to share it with others. We need to share our faith with others so that this amazing gift can be given and they can be redeemed and given an inheritance. Again, this isn't aspirational. I hope to do this. It has to be what our life is about. It is our mission. And it is the only mission we have. Making money because of our job is a way, means to an end, to live on mission, because we need to make money to pay our bills to do this. But if our bills are controlling us and we can't live on mission because of all of our bills, we have to say, how do I get rid of these? If our hobbies are taking so much control of our life that we can't live on mission because God is interrupting what we want to do, vasait. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have to go. Someone taught you. Who are you going to teach? Let's pray. God, Father, just help us to remember what you're trying to do in us. Father, anything that I've said that was distraction, Lord, help everyone to forget it. But Father, what we need to remember, help us to remember. And God, help us to live out our faith. Recognize all that you've done, recognizing all that you've done for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for doing all this work on our behalf. And thank you that you have revealed your truth to us. Lord, let us go and do likewise. Reveal the truth that you've given us to others. In your name I pray. Amen.